So David was under pressure at home. His wife was continually reminding him of all the jobs around the house that needed sorting. But he had a tough and demanding job, negotiating multi-million pound deals with potential global clients. He comes home in the evening pretty exhausted, and the last thing he needs is to be fixing leaking radiators, mending the washing line so that it isn't constantly falling down, etc., etc., etc. And weekends are for relaxing, watching sport, attending church, eating roast dinners, are they not? So David had a brainwave. He would hire a handyman to do all the jobs that he just couldn't get done. So one Monday morning, said handyman arrived and David handed him the following list of jobs to be tackled that day. One, fix the squeaky floorboards on the landing. Two, put a lock on the bathroom door. Three, fix the leaking tap in the kitchen. Four, rehang the cupboard door in the utility room. Five, fix the toilet seat in the bathroom. When David got home that evening, in eager anticipation of seeing the results of the five jobs he had assigned to the handyman, he was surprised to find that only item one, the squeaky floorboards, item three, the leaking tap, and item five, the toilet seat, had been completed. It turns out that the handyman only does odd jobs. So we've enjoyed hearing some great teaching during these last few weeks from Fiona, from Woody, from Laura and Jeff, looking at the promises of God. And when Martin called me up to ask me to speak for today, he gave me carte blanche. He said, bring whatever subject that's on your heart. But, you know, I'm sticking to the current series because I love looking into and being inspired by the promises of God that are revealed in Scripture. You know, they help us to keep on going on our individual faith journeys when the difficulties come, and they come, and they try and drag us down. Promises like the authority to overcome, God's light in the darkness, the freedom from sin. His love and compassion is for all of us. I will be with you. I will never forsake you. God knows and delights in us. He gives us hope for the future, a way where there is no way. He gives us abundant life. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. And we will achieve and produce much fruit as long as we abide in him and allow him to abide in us, as we heard from Jeff last week. You know, quite early on in my faith journey, particularly when facing difficulties and adversities, I was encouraged to stand on God's word, to speak out his promises, to believe them, to personalize them. And in so doing, get them into the very essence of my being. And it's a practice that I've continued over these last 30-odd years of following Jesus. And I find it helps me because the promises are amazing and true and encourage me to keep going when everything in me is screaming the total opposite. Such as when I'm feeling alone or abandoned, I stand on Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. When I feel down with no hope, I stand on 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It is by his great mercy that we've been born again, because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now we live with great expectation and we have a priceless inheritance. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, Rog. Pure and undefiled beyond the reach of change or decay. Or from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, that very famous verse, "For I know the plans I have for you, Rog, declares the Lord. I know the plans I have for you, Richard, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope, Rog. Hope, Rog. Hope, Megan. Hope, Denise. Hope, Joe. Plans to give you hope and a future." So not only does standing on and declaring these promises encourage me and spur me on, it also serves to remind the evil one of who I am in Christ and where he and his armies belong, which, as Fiona reminded us just a few weeks ago, is beneath our feet. Just look at Luke chapter 10 if you don't believe that. So this morning I want to bring another promise of God to our attention and unpack very, very briefly what that promise entails. It's in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and it says this: "Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not overcome it." Now, some of you will understand that this scripture is the scripture where the Catholic denomination get their justification and teaching from regarding popes. Peter, in effect, in their thinking and their teaching, was the first pope. But I don't want to dwell on that. Rather, I want to focus on, I will build my church. But to do that, we kind of first need to understand and be clear what church is. Notice Jesus said, "I will build my church," not "I will build my churches." I will build my church. That is because church is the body of Christ. We are the church. Wendy, Woody, Mary, Mike, Martin, etc., etc. We are the church. Paul, in chapter 5 of his letter to the Ephesian church, refers to the church as the bride of Christ. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Do you know, that is a most awesome and humbling thing to understand and grasp, to get hold of, that Jesus looks down from where he dwells in heaven, seated at the right hand of his Father, and he sees me as his bride, who, as scripture tells us, Jesus will one day return and take his bride to be with him in eternity. Wow. So the church that Jesus is referring to in this passage when he says, "I will build my church," is not this building. It's not St. Lawrence's down the road. It's not Westminster Abbey in London. We are the church. So, having kind of established that truth, how does Jesus build his church? Well, I think a good starting position is the very first manifestation of church, way back in the book of Acts. Listen to this from Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. I'm not sure about you, but I want to see, me personally, I want to see and experience miraculous signs. Fantastic that Jeff was able just to stand up and share that. Let's pray, continue to pray that he would be healed. He would see that amazing healing of God on his life. I want to see more of that, more miraculous signs and wonders, and see people being saved and transformed and added to the church. This first expression of church is a great model of how Jesus builds church. Notice how all the believers met together daily to worship, to share everything they had, to eat together, to pray. They reached out to the needy, were generous. They lived with awe and wonder as they experienced Jesus moving in their midst by his Spirit. They did life together out of an overwhelming love for God and love for each other. Now, I will grant you that the apostles referred to that this first church had in their midst were people who had actually walked with Jesus and had actually witnessed firsthand his miracles and teachings during his ministry on earth, people like Peter and John. And the believers that this passage talks about, who were modeling the first expression of church, had just experienced the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in such a powerful, powerful outpouring. And so off of that backdrop, I'm sure it was kind of a natural working out of what they'd experienced in the last few years of their lives, to live in this way. There was an element of ease about it, despite the opposition that they faced from the religious authorities. But you know, time has marched on over the last 2,000 plus years, and I stand before you with no reference or authority to really talk about how the church has moved and changed during those 2,000 years. I'll leave that to the church historians and the scholars who've studied all of that stuff. But we arrive at today. And from my perspective, as I look and read and see what goes on, here in 2023, the church looks to be in quite a difficult position. The world kind of looks on in a little bit of disdain as they observe a church that seems to be fractured and in ruins. They see a church that can't agree on so many issues. They see a church that has allowed people to elevate themselves and exercise control and ungodly influence, damaging people as they go. They see a church that's hypocritical. They see a church with so many facets, all with slightly different doctrines, and therefore a church that doesn't really walk in unity. And they look at that, and they look at it with scorn, with contempt. They laugh at us, and they run away from church because they don't really want to be a part of that. So I'd encourage you, as the church, to pray for Archbishop Justin Welby as he seeks to bring unity in the Anglican communities. Let's just face it, the Anglican community is the biggest expression of church there is, I would imagine. Pray for, perhaps not the biggest, one of the biggest. Pray for him as he seeks to bring unity in that community. Pray for Soul Survivor Church in Watford as they come to terms with what's happening there and the damage that's been caused to so many people over the years. Pray for the Catholic Church. It's been rocked by so many bad news stories of how priests have yielded their power and influence over people in their care. Whether you agree with their doctrines and teachings or not, there are many spirit-filled, godly people in that expression of church. But you know, despite how the church might look from the world's perspective, all over this nation, all over this world, the church is active and moving. There are groups of God's people quietly living out and being church in the communities that they are called to, loving God and loving others, which is basically what Jesus told us to do in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. This is what he said is the most important commandment too. Loving God and loving others. You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. It's been said before that the local church is the hope for the world. And you know, I believe that because the church should be the expression of Jesus' love and compassion in the world and locality where we live and are based. We come together on a Sunday to worship together, as we've done this morning, to listen to Bible teaching like me droning on, and to grow in our faith, to receive encouragement, to pray, to fellowship together over teas and coffees and hot chocolates and biscuits. But the exciting bit is that isn't where it ends. When we walk out of those doors on a Sunday lunchtime, we take church with us. We take church with us into our communities, our workplaces, our leisure activities, into our homes, into our towns and villages, because we are the church. But sadly for many of us, we have made church the place where we meet every Sunday. Church has become very focused on Sunday morning gatherings such as this, where we can gather together in our cozy little settings and get a spiritual blessing, and less about what church is really all about: loving him and loving others 7 days a week. And Jesus, I believe, is looking for his bride to take her responsibility seriously, to be his ambassadors in this broken and difficult world we live in, wherever we are, wherever we go, to leave a trace of Jesus, so that people who encounter us, commune with us, meet with us, they meet Jesus as they meet with us. That, I believe, is what Jesus meant when he said, "I will build my church." I believe that it is no coincidence that we are seeing some of these so-called Christian celebrity images being exposed and rooted out, because God is moving. He is looking for a church that expresses his nature, a nature of love, of purity, of grace, of kindness, of humility, of generosity, of goodness, of peace. He is looking for a church that is brave enough to allow his spirit to move and have his way in us, and therefore have his way in all that we do and all that we say and all that we are. I believe he's building his church in readiness for what he is going to do as he shows this world of his glory and his kingdom and his majesty. Listen to this from the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 5. "My spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. You know, the temple, when Haggai prophesied that and wrote that down, the temple lay in ruins. But Haggai promised that the best was yet to come. The best was yet to come. That the temple would be rebuilt even better than the original. And it was. And I'm normally a little bit cagey when I get sent modern day prophecies, but I read one recently that resonated with my spirit. It said this: I am building my church, my people, to be a light on a hill. You will be the place of safety in the storm. People will seek you, my bride, saying, come, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Let us seek the spirit of wisdom. So prepare, prepare, prepare. Put me front and center in all you do at this time. Let my Holy Spirit lead you and teach you afresh as you walk into this new place, this place of governing and decreeing my plans and purposes on the earth. My bride, trim your lamps, for I am coming in my glory to dwell and remain in the midst of you. Purify yourselves. Shake off the sin that so easily besets you, so that you may run the race without those weights holding you back. It's time to run into greater freedom. And I believe we can claim and we can stand on this prophecy when we look at the state of the church. Let's believe the promise of Jesus, that I will build my church. And let's believe that the best is yet to come. But if we believe that and want to see it happen, then folks, it starts with us. Remember, we are the church. We need to be active and ready to play our part, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which means taking our everyday, ordinary life, our sleeping, eating, going to work, living in retirement, walking around, sitting in front of the TV lives, and placing it before God as an offering and saying, I am available, God. Move in me and through me as you want. We need to allow the Holy Spirit complete access and freedom in our lives, to allow him to reveal and deal with stuff, hurts, unforgiveness, bitterness, prejudices that hold you back. That most probably will be quite a painful process, but the benefits to you and others will be huge. We need to be a humble people. God isn't impressed or interested in big name speakers or by big professional worship bands. He's after our humble hearts who genuinely seek him, love him, and worship him. We need to be a praying people. We need to be devoted to prayer, just like they were in that first church, first expression of church. We need to be devoted to prayer. God loves it when we take time to communicate with him. But as we communicate with him, let's be willing to just shut up at times and listen to what he wants to say to us. And then as we do these things, let's dare to dream the impossible. Ben prayed out earlier. Let's dare to believe the impossible. Because God is a God of the impossible. Dare to believe that we will see and experience miraculous signs and wonders. Dare to believe we will see financial provision that enables us to flesh out church in our towns in all sorts of ways. If you walk through Stroud now, there's so many empty shops, and there's going to be even more as so many shops are pulling out of the town centre. So many buildings lying empty. What can we do with those? What expression of church can we portray from any of those buildings? Let's believe for financial provision that enables us to flesh out church in our town in all sorts of ways. And by doing so, dare to believe that we will see people being saved and transformed and added to the church. But, you know, be very aware that we live in a world where the enemy is a roaring and active lion, and he wants for nothing more than the church to be broken and in turmoil. And if we want to be intentional and active in following Jesus to build his church how he wants it built, then we have to expect opposition and criticism and difficulties along the way. But the promise is, I will build my church and all the powers of hell will not overcome it. Satan and his armies can throw everything he wants at us, but the promise is the powers of hell will not overcome it. So be prepared. Recognize that we have our feet on the rock that is Jesus. He is our anchor, and so with that knowledge, put on your armor, honor God in all that you do, and know, as we heard last week, he will protect us. There is so much more I can talk about in and around this promise, but I've only got limited time. But I just wanted to show you a video. It's an expression of church that is happening in Birmingham, just up the M5 from us. You know, I just have to say, this video is a very amateurish video recorded on a phone, so it isn't polished or refined. It doesn't have lovely, wonderful instrumental background music. In fact, there's quite a lot of background noise, so you might struggle to pick up and hear everything that's being said. But don't worry about that. Just catch the essence of what is being communicated through this video, and hopefully be a little bit inspired. James, if you can show that for us.
Hey, so I am in Birmingham, England, with Ash
Not
Barker,
Alabama.
With my buddy Ash Barker, and just enjoying what church should feel like and what community looks like. So show us around here, man. Tell us where we are.
Yeah, so we're inner city Birmingham. Winston Green is the name of the neighborhood, and we're in the community cafe today. So our local ladies, the gifts and talents that they have is in cooking, and so we all get to enjoy it.
Just eat, and I can verify it's good. It's good grub.
And so every day of the week we have community cafe. People come in. Get a meal for £1.50, so it's affordable, but it's something that people can give.
And like every corner of this space is getting used, so folks are learning like
how to do VYI type stuff here in the chapel today. We've got social enterprise bikes at the far end. We've got music upstairs.
So we got like the bike project. We got happening, like a kitchen in there.
Yeah. And all this less than 2 years ago was derelict. There was a church here for about 5 elderly people who didn't live in the community anymore. And as part of the neighborhood, we reclaimed it and kind of resurrected it. And now this is a real space for any gifts and talents and assets that people have. Come over to see in doing these mobile. What do you call it, Steve? The kind of air-fixed model.
Wow.
So it teaches people how to do that.
Everybody's sharing their skills with each other, huh?
Yeah, that's right. Steve's really into this. Can I look at the bike? This is the social enterprise. They do a range of stuff, from fixing bikes up to The police give them a whole lot of broken ones. They fix them up. I work with young people, teaching them how to do it, and then they get to keep the bike at the end. So they're learning bike mechanics as well as getting a cheap and healthy and environmentally good way to get around the place.
These guys pounding some knives into art and beautiful things.
Oh, I'm trying to become like me. I'm trying to leave us in the biggest
stuff. No, it's awesome, dude.
Lovely.
Jackie, say hello from here. Jackie's one of the ladies making all the food here. They're from every kind of part of the world. They're a hyper diverse kind of region.
Wow, well, yeah, it just keeps going. This is awesome.
This area was covered in rubble. And so we cleaned it all out. We've got more great little space. It's beautiful. And
there's even stuff happening upstairs too, right?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So upstairs, the music guys and art people took it over, and so they can record music up there as well. Come and have a look at that.
We're doing it, y'all. This is what it can look like. We talk about building a new church in the shell of the old one. And this is what it looks like, coming, new life coming out of the compost of the old. And this was pretty much an abandoned space. It was kind of a dwindling space, and they brought it back to life.
And these are knives that were confiscated from police and in the kind of evidence locker room. We made them into flowers. So we're very inspired by you beating guns. We're beating knives.
Yeah. Here. They shall beat their knives into flowers and their spears into pruning hooks.
Yeah, so we'll take it upstairs as well. There's still a bit of work to do. So we're still reclaiming more bits. So this is kind of off the space. All this was underwater just about. This is kind of off the space now.
Just so cool.
And then we've got a library and kind of study room. A lot of folks don't have space to do homework in their little home, so people can come here. We do English classes, we do a Harvest Anonymous, all those kind of groups in here as well.
I mean, one of the things that strikes me is like how much real estate the institutional churches have, and how they're not always real efficient with it. I mean,
this was only used for 2 hours.
Like every square foot of this thing is like
And that's it. It let the community in, and it's amazing the gifts and talents that are here. Just release them out there, give them space.
Boom.
It's incredible. I'm not sure if I can get into
Be inspired. Dare to dream. Dare to dream the impossible. We can reach out to our communities. We can bless our communities. We can be church in our communities. So in closing, don't just attend church, but instead love the church, serve the church, give through the church, invite people to be part of church, worship Jesus with the church, encourage the church, participate in the church, pray for the church, be the church. God bless you.